Is that word?
All right. I appreciate the invitation from y'all to speak this morning. I don't really know what the elders would think when they invited me. They surely could have found somebody who'd do a better job. But I really appreciate it. And it kind of makes it hard whenever you're thinking about a topic to speak upon when you get, you know, they ask you for one lesson. So what are you going to do? It's almost as if somebody from a radio station said, hey, we're going to give you 30 minutes or an hour, and you get to play whatever you want. What are you going to play? Maybe some of you would spend the time, you know, saying hey to your friends and your mom. Maybe somebody would play their favorite songs. But hopefully, whatever you did, you would at least choose something that meant something to you. And so hopefully, that's what I've done this morning. And hopefully, y'all can, by the end of the lesson, understand why. But what I've chosen to talk about this morning is the question, do you love Jesus? That's a question we all need to ask, and you would think that it would go without saying that we all love Jesus. We're here in a church of Christ, church of Jesus Christ, church meaning a group assembled together all about Christ. You would think that we would all love Jesus, but that's the question we're going to look at this morning. Do we really love Jesus? And before we get into that question, first we have to ask, do you even know Jesus? Let's look at some things about Jesus. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 says quite a few things about Jesus. In verse 15, it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. So here we see that Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. Not that he was the first thing created, but in that he has the position of the firstborn. He's over all creation. And he created all things. Without him, nothing was created. So do you know Jesus as the creator? Also, do you know Jesus as in him which all fullness dwells? In verse 19 of the same chapter, it says, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. And in verse 9 of chapter 2, it says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So here's some more about Jesus. Also, in John, the first chapter, we learn about Jesus. The first four verses say, John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So here we see again how Jesus is the creator. Is also called the Word. And Jesus had power while on earth, and this is illustrated in John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, Jesus says, therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down for myself, lay down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. So here's Jesus saying that he has the power to lay down his life. He also has the power to take it up again. This is Jesus while on earth speaking this. That Jesus had power on earth, and he exercised that power. And you can see that he could do things that no other man could do. No ordinary man could do these things. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 15, it has a reference this is Jesus, it says, but Jesus knew their thoughts. We can tell that Jesus knew the thoughts of men. And so he can do things that no other man could do. And also we know that Jesus is Jehovah. Turn back to the book of John. Chapter 1 and verse 23. John chapter 1, 23. He said, the Bible says, he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. Here's a quote from a prophecy in Isaiah talking about the one who would prepare the way for Jesus, for Jehovah. When you see the word Lord in all caps in the New King James Version, that means it's a reference to the word Jehovah. And so John was coming. He prepared the way for Jesus. And the prophecy says that he would prepare the way for Jehovah. So Jesus is obviously Jehovah. And that's who he is. and also chapter 8 of John. Verses 57 through 59. Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So here's what Jesus is saying, that he is the I am. And that's a claim to be Jehovah. If you turn back to Exodus chapter 3, we see how that is a claim to being Jehovah. Exodus chapter 3, verse 13, we'll start reading. So then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" So we see here's God, I am, saying that's his name. And it keeps going in verse 15. "Moreover, God said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations.'" So here's God saying that I am, I am. What's my name? I am. What are you going to tell them whenever they ask who sent you? I am. And in John 8, we know that Jesus claimed that name for himself. He said, "I am." And also in chapter 8, in verse 24 of John, it says, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins." Some versions stick in the word "he" after "I am," but that's only supplied by the translators. Jesus says, "Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." So he says, unless you believe that I am Jehovah, you will die in your sins. So we see that Jesus, there's a lot of things about him. In Hebrews chapter 8, it says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he was the same before he came to earth, and he was the same on earth, and he's the same now. He is Christ. He is deity. He was human on earth. He is also God. With all that said, it's amazing that some people still deny that. But that's not what we're here to talk about this evening. But you got to wonder how some people could deny this. The Bible is filled full of these things. Even some churches of Christ will deny that. Let's see what the Bible says about that. In 2 John chapter 9, or 2 John, there's one chapter. But in verse 9, it says, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." So it talks about the doctrine of Christ. You've got to ask what that is. That can include a lot of things. It could include the teaching of Christ, his doctrine that he taught. It could also include the teachings about Christ. And I would suggest it includes all of that. It says, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God." So if we disbelieve all the things about Jesus, all the true things, all the things that he has made known about himself, then the Bible says that we do not have God. And then it goes on and says in verse 10, "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." And so we know that we ought to stand up strong for the truth about Jesus. Whenever we read the things about Jesus, we should know them and be willing to defend them. And people who deny them, we should not even greet. And this is not talking about non-Christians. There's a principle set up in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that talks about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and following, it says, "I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean the sexually immoral people of this world, or the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother, who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do not judge those who are inside. Those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person." So we see that it's not, we're not supposed to just stay away from all the people of the world. Those aren't the people who we're supposed to just deny. But those people who should be brothers, who are live immorally or deny the doctrine of Christ, these people we should recognize, we should first try to help them, but not partake in their evil deeds by greeting them. With all that said, I want to ask the question, do you love Jesus? If you do these things, what is the love of Jesus? Let's turn to James chapter, no, 1 John chapter 5, find out what loving God really is. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. And also John chapter 14, 15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So that's the love of God. And we know that from this we can see that love really is a relative thing. Let me explain. We all understand relative things in our day-to-day life. If something is great, say that Mr. Pope is a great preacher, what does that mean? That somehow he's different than the rest of the preachers. If there's a quote, I don't know if you've heard it before, but it says, if all men were great, no one would be. That for something to be great, something else has to be not great. For something to be promoted, everything else has to be lower than that. That's the same kind of concept with love. For something to be loved, something else has to be loved less or hated. And so we see this kind of relationship. And that's what I believe the Bible is talking about. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And he said, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. If we love God, if we promote him over everything else, then that's what's going to make us keep his commandments. If there's something that we have a desire for ourselves, then if we truly love God, we'll promote him over that desire. And in that sense, we'll keep his commandments. And that's how we show our love to God. So back to the question, if we disobey God and do things that he has commanded us not to do, like greet those who don't teach the doctrine of Christ and things like that, do we really love God? I would suggest not, because we're putting our love for something else over his commandments. But this concept goes much beyond that, and we can apply this to many situations. And I have the question, do you love Jesus in several ways? First of all, do you love Jesus in your attendance, in your motivation, your desire to attend church services? Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. It says, the Bible says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And this phrase, the assembling of ourselves together, Kyle could probably tell you more about it, but I looked it up, and it's a word that refers to an assembly for worship, from what I found. And so we're told not to forsake that kind of assembly. So tonight, whenever you're thinking about coming back to church, maybe you have something else to do. We're all going to come back and assemble together to worship God. But the Bible says not to forsake that assembly, not to go do something else. If we truly love God, then we will put his commandment, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, over whatever else we could do. If we truly love God, we'll seek to do his commandments. And Wednesday night, whenever Bible class comes, maybe we have something else to do. But if we love God, we will not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and we will come and be together and worship him. That's the love of God. So I ask you, do you love Jesus? Do you take every opportunity that you can to be with the people and assemble together and worship Jesus? Also, the question comes up, do you love Jesus, and do you show it in the way that you dress? Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 9 it says, in like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. But, verse 10, but which is proper for women professing godliness and good works. We see that we're supposed to dress in a way that's modest, that shows or that it's proper for people who profess godliness. And I ask the question, do you love Jesus in the way you dress? Is the way you dress show everyone else that you love Jesus? And we can apply this in many different ways. Some people say that, you know, as long as we're wearing some kind of clothes, and that's okay. We're not naked. I would suggest that that's completely wrong. And if you turn to Genesis chapter 3, I'll demonstrate why. Genesis chapter 3, actually verse 25 of chapter 2, first says, talking about Adam and Eve, says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. So here we have Adam and Eve, they're in the garden, they're naked, and they're not ashamed. And that's okay. But in verse 6 and 7 it says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So here we see that once they knew the difference between good and evil, then they covered themselves. It was no longer okay to be naked. Let's look at verses 8 through 10. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. So here we see that first, no one's wearing any clothes, and they're naked. And everybody knows it, or they don't know it, and it's okay. They're not ashamed. But then they eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they understand that they're naked, so they make themselves clothing. But whenever God confronts them about it, God comes and they hide, even though they're wearing some clothes they made for themselves. And whenever God asks, so why'd you hide yourself? He said, well, we hid because we were naked. They were wearing some amount of clothes, but still they were considered naked. And they knew after they'd eaten the tree what was wrong, what was right. They knew they were still naked, even though they were wearing some degree of clothes. And so from this passage, you can also notice that if we know what's good and what's evil, like eating the tree made them realize that being naked was wrong. If we know good and evil, then we should also know that being naked is wrong. And if there are some degree of clothing that we can still wear and still be considered naked, and that would be wrong. And so we should consider that whenever we're wearing our clothes. Are we fully covered up? And are we dressing in a way that that is proper for people who say that they're godly? So I've got to ask, do we love Jesus in the way that we dress? Also, do we love Jesus in our language, in the way that we speak? Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 26, it says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. The Bible says if we do not bridle our tongues, then it doesn't matter our religion. It's useless. And in verse 3, or chapter 3, talks more about this. It says, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. James 3 is a pretty lengthy passage about the tongue. And it says that out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. This ought not to be so. I mean, we know from James chapter 1 that if we don't bridle our tongue, then our religion is useless. The bottom line is that we should consider how we use our tongue. Are we using curse words? Words that when we use them, people from the world will wonder, man, is that guy really a Christian? We've got to consider how we talk. Do we, and you can, even beyond the words that we use, the way that we talk, whenever we're at work, do we talk in a way that builds people up or is proper for people who profess godliness? We got to consider how we talk. There's also words that are similar to cuss words, but aren't quote unquote cuss words. We got to consider how we use those too. You got to consider your speech, and know that Jesus commands us, God commands us to have proper speech. And if we love Jesus, then we'll promote Him and His will over our own desire to use whatever kind of language that we want to use. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus illustrates how we're a walking advertisement for him and for his church. In verse 13 of Matthew chapter 5, it says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if a salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing, but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." Verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." He says that we're a walking advertisement for him. He says that we are a city on a hill, a light, that you can't hide a light. And we ought to walk every day understanding that's what we are. And people are going to look at us knowing that we're supposed to be Christians, supposed to be members of the Church of Christ. We ought to understand that people look at us that way, and we can't hide that from them. And so knowing that, we should speak in a way that it is proper. And so I got to ask, do we love Jesus in the way that we talk? Do we promote his will above our own? And also, do we love Jesus in what we do to our body? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4, the first 4 or 5 verses says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." In verse 2 and 3, we see a contrast between the will of God and the will of the Gentiles. And it says to do the will of God, and we have spent enough of our time in the will of the Gentiles. And it goes on and explains what the will of the Gentiles is. Lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. These are necessarily opposed to the will of God, because it makes a contrast. It says this is the will of God, and this is the way of the Gentiles. And so if we choose to do these things, then we are choosing to go against the will of God. And so in these things like drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties, I got to ask, do we love Jesus? Do we promote his will for us over our own? Do we want to walk in the way of God or the way of the Gentiles? Because they're not the same. They can't ever be joined together. They're exclusive of each other. So we got to ask, do you love Jesus? Do you promote his will above your own? Also, Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. The Bible says, "Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." Notice here it mentions the same thing as 1 Peter 4, the drunkenness and the lewdness and the lust, these things, and it makes a contrast. Instead of doing these things, put on Christ. So if we're doing these things, walking in lewdness and lust and drunkenness and revelries, then we're necessarily not putting on Christ. These things are opposed to each other. If you put on Christ, you don't do these things. And if you do these things, you don't put on Christ. So you got to ask the question, do we love Jesus? Do we promote his will over our own? And also, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 19-20. The Bible says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." It says that we're not our own person. Our body is God's, and we need to use our body to glorify God. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. The Bible says that we're to present our bodies a perfect sacrifice, a living sacrifice. The word bodies in this could be taken literally or figuratively. It's the word that we get a lot of our medical terms. It's the root from which a lot of the medical terms come from, soma, I believe. And we're told to use these, our bodies, in a way that's a living sacrifice. And it says, do not be conformed to this world, be transformed. The way I understand the word transform, it's the same word that we get our word metamorphosis from. And you know what a metamorphosis is. It's when a little caterpillar thing goes in and makes his cocoon, then he has a metamorphosis. He comes out a beautiful butterfly. So the Bible says the same way that a caterpillar transforms himself into a butterfly, that's what we need to do. We need to be those kind of people. And he says how to do it. He says by presenting ourselves a living sacrifice. And in 1 Corinthians 6, it said that we use our bodies to the glorifying of God. And so when we do things that harm our bodies, are we really being a living sacrifice? And are we using... I lost the train, sorry. Yeah, are we really being a living sacrifice and using our bodies to glorify God? And you got to think, I looked up some statistics. So last year, 440,000 people died of cancer related to do things like cigarette smoking. So you got to think, if you're choosing these type of activities, then you're harming your body and you're not able to use it to the glory of God. And it said that 1 in 5 deaths in America are related to cigarette smoking. And it says 1 in 3 cancer deaths are related to cigarette smoking. So, and it says the average lifespan of a person, a male goes down 13 years and a female goes down 14 years. So are we using our bodies by the substance that we choose to do to glorify God? We've got to think about these things. That's 13 less years that we can spend in God's service. That's 13 less years of people that we can reach and teach the gospel to. Think about the substance that we use and how they hurt themselves. And also, this is just FYI. 108, I'm not here to preach against hair care products, but 118 out of 135 different hair dyes on the market today have known mutagens, carcinogens, and teratogens. Teratogens means a birth defect causer. And so 118 out of 135, I don't know what the percent is on that, but it's pretty high. And so 60 to 80% of all women with breast cancer reported using these products. And so supposedly, if we're doing things like this to our bodies, then that can also increase our risk of cancer, like breast cancer and things like that. So consider what we're doing to ourselves. Consider what impact it has on our chance to serve God. And also, we got to ask the question, do we love Jesus in our personal evangelism? I don't think this illustration's original with me. I thought I came up with it, but I've since heard that it's not. If I were to give you $100, if I had a $100 bill with me right now, I don't because I'm poor, but if I did, and I said, if I said, you can have this if you will make sure you find no one to talk to you about Jesus tomorrow, who would take it? What if I said, here's $100, just don't talk to Jesus, don't talk about Jesus to anyone tomorrow? Who would take it? Any takers? But how many of us will go ahead, not get $100 for it, and still not talk to anyone about Jesus tomorrow? Here's my question. What are we doing for God? We gotta do His will. In Matthew chapter, and this is Mark chapter 16, in verse 15, there's a command. It was to the apostles, but I think it applies to everybody. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. If we're presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, I would think that would include going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. Are we doing that? You have to ask the question. Esther chapter 4 illustrates a principle. Esther is the book right before Job. He you haven't been there in a while. Esther chapter 4 and verse 14, it says, "For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this." Here's a principle. You know, Esther, she didn't have to do the will of God. And it says that if she didn't do it, someone else would. Someone else would come along and do it. Just like we talked about in Bible class this morning, people with the right heart, God is going to find a way to reach them. But if we don't do it, how do we know that it's going to, what kind of effect are we losing of our own? If we don't do it, maybe we'll be lost because we refuse to take the opportunity to talk to our friends and try to convert them. It's going to happen, but we need to do it because it has an impact on our souls as well. So I gotta ask, do we love Jesus and doing His will and doing His will of spreading the gospel? Do we promote His will over our own? There's a lot of different reasons why people don't spread the gospel. Some people are scared. It's intimidating. There's other things. But whenever we choose to follow these reasons and not spread the gospel, then we're promoting that over Christ. But God says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And He says that that's the love of God, that we do keep His commandments. And you can apply this to all different kinds of areas of your life. How about reading and studying your Bible? Are we doing that a lot? I figured it out last semester when I was at Florida College that the entire New Testament, my version, can be read in only 8 pages a day. If you read 8 pages a day, you'll read it all in once a month. So if you do that every day, that's 12 times a year. How many of us are doing that kind of Bible reading? We got to ask ourselves these kind of questions. King David put the emphasis on reading the Bible. In Psalm 119, here's the illustration. It says, "How shall the young secure their hearts?" Is the song. It says, "The Word." If we spend enough time in the Word, then we won't fall away from it. So we can apply this to all kinds of areas of our lives. Are we promoting Jesus? We really love Jesus, or do we love these other selfish desires that we have? These other desires that cause us not to read our Bibles? These other things like that. And here's the bottom line. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, probably one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. It says in verse 1, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things in the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Then he says, "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." The Bible says, set your mind on things above. And then when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you'll have a life. We're supposed to sacrifice ourselves here on earth. Essentially kill ourselves. Give our life to Christ. And whenever He appears, then we'll have our life. Because Christ is our life. So the Bible says, set your mind on things above. So the question this morning is, do you know Jesus? We are discussing things about Jesus. You should know these things. And if you don't, we should study some more about it. And then the question is, do we love Jesus? Do we put Him above everything else in our life? If you're not a Christian, then you currently don't love Jesus because you haven't done His commandments. But you can change that this morning. You can keep His commandments and become a Christian. And in that sense, you can love Jesus this morning. If you're not a Christian, or if you are a Christian, don't think that it was a one-time fix getting baptized. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, there's a quote of Jesus that says, "If anyone desires to come after me, he must take up his cross daily and come after me." It says that it's a daily thing. We must follow Christ daily, take up our cross daily. It's not a one-time fix. Our service to God is continuous. So the question comes this morning, do you love Jesus? If there's anything we can do this morning to help you with that, please come as we stand and sing.